All right, today's scripture reading is from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. My name is Bruce. I'm pastor here at Grace Fellowship. It's wonderful to see you all on this glorious morning. Let me pray for us as we prepare to hear God's word. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning, and some of us, our hearts may be filled with joy and worship and adoration. Others may be wondering, questioning, and some of us are struggling. There are things going on in our lives and in our relationships that are hard and difficult, and we are seeking comfort and seeking hope. So we come before you this morning and we ask that you would show up for us today, that we would see you clearly, that you would speak your words into our lives. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Believing in someone, putting your faith in someone, trusting someone is really hard. It's a real struggle. I've got permission from Vessi to share this story, but which always means that something's coming up, right? But when we were dating, we initially dated a little while, and then I made a big mistake, and I called an end to the relationship, and then came crawling back about a year later, and we were starting to kind of spend some time together, and we decided to have like a DTR, like a define the relationship conversation. And she's, you know, I was like, "How do you think things are going?" And she said, "Well, you know how you hurt me so badly a while ago?" And I was like, "Yeah." She's like, "Well, I'm kind of scared. Let's just keep spending time together." I was like, "Great." And so we spent some more time together, and then I decided it was time that we needed another DTR point. 2.0, right? So invited over, and we went out to this pub called the Cheshire, right, in St. Louis. And we were sitting down there, and I asked her the same question. I said, so how do you think things are going? And she said, "Well, you know, I said how I was scared before to trust you because you'd broken my heart and hurt me so badly and caused me so much pain in my life." And I was like, "Yeah." And she looked me in the eyes and she said, "I'm not scared anymore." Yeah, that's not my response. My response was like, "Well, this is what I did." I paused, and then I said, "I got to go to the restroom." So I went up these stairs, went into the restroom, and I was washing my hands for like 10 minutes. And I was looking in the mirror, and I was petrified of making that decision to commit, to believe that this relationship could work. There were many good reasons. My parents had just gone through a divorce. And then my kind of deepest fears was that I would mess up any relationship, just like my dad had messed up his marriage to my mom. And so I was left up there washing my hands, staring into the mirror, struggling to trust, struggling to believe that this relationship could work. We all struggle to believe in people, to believe in things. You know, I think we are instinctively as humans distrustful. You know, we might even say, you know, more kind of a nicer word would be, or we just naturally skeptical. You know, we are instinctively skeptical. Even more so, I think, nowadays, you look at all the polls, you know, people are deeply skeptical. They're skeptical about relationships, about whether marriage is worth it, about romance, about friendships, about community. We are skeptical about the promises people make towards us. We're skeptical about the promises our parents make, or other authority figures make, or politicians make. And we are deeply skeptical about institutions, about government and businesses, religious institutions, and especially the church. And we look around all the broken relationships in our lives. We look at all the broken promises that people have made to us. We look at all the broken institutions, and we actually have so many good reasons to not believe in anything, to be skeptical our entire lives. I mean, why would we put our faith in these people, in these things? Why would we trust them? Why would we believe? And these words, kind of putting your faith in something and trusting and believing, I'm going to use kind of interchangeably this morning. But we also struggle to believe in God. Some of you are here and you want to believe. Like, I wanted to believe that my relationship with Vessi would work out, but you just can't quite take that step to believe in God. Some of you are very skeptical, even hostile towards the fact that a God might exist. Some of you who are younger, perhaps you're here with your parents and you come to church with your parents. You want to believe what your parents believe, but it's actually a real struggle for you to come to that same place. And for those of us who are Christians, and perhaps you've been Christians a long while, the struggle to believe it doesn't go away. Especially when life unravels, right? Especially when God doesn't meet our expectations, we begin to doubt. We question. We wonder. And yet, as humans, not only do we struggle to believe, there's a part of us, I think, that actually wants to believe in God. There's this desire to believe in God, to have a faith that actually brings us hope in the midst of all the suffering in the world, to have a faith that brings us hope in light of our own mortality, that all of us here are going to face death one day. We want to believe in a God that gives our life meaning so that this life isn't just meaningless and random and chance. And most deeply, I think, we want to believe that there is a God who deeply loves us. And so we have this struggle as men and women, as youth, as kids, we have this struggle between doubt and faith, between disbelief and belief. And if you know anything of this struggle, if it feels at least somewhat familiar to you this morning, then dear old Thomas is our man. Then Thomas is where we are invited to go. Thomas was a disciple who'd followed Jesus for years. He'd put all his faith, all his trust, all his confidence, all his belief into this one man, Jesus, and then he saw it all unravel in the space of a weekend. He saw Jesus betrayed and arrested. He saw his Jesus put on trial and then condemned. And then he saw Jesus nailed to a cross and murdered, and then placed in a tomb. Can you imagine trying to hold on to faith when that has just happened? Friends, Thomas struggled to believe, just like we would struggle to believe in that situation, just like we struggle to believe today. And so in our struggles to believe, my hope is that this morning we can all go on the same journey that Thomas went on, because the story reveals that since we struggle to believe, we must see Jesus this morning. We are all invited to see Jesus. Thomas needed to see Jesus in his disbelief, and so do we. And unlike Thomas, we are not able to see the actual physical resurrected body of Jesus. And some of us, obviously, all of us would long to see that. But we can see Jesus in the sense that we can perceive him. We can grasp who he is. We can, without the eyes of our heart, spiritually, we can see him, so that we can come to believe in him. Or so that if we are wavering in our belief, our faith in Jesus can deepen, can strengthen, can become more assured. And so this morning, we're simply going to focus on the two main characters of this story. as we see the disbelieving heart of Thomas, that will then lead us to see the resurrected body of Jesus. So we're going to see the disbelieving heart of Thomas, and then we're going to look at the resurrected body of Jesus. So let us see the disbelieving heart of Thomas and enter into the story in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This is like the ultimate FOMO, like fear of missing out, right? It's like, oh no, I need to be there when Jesus comes. Oh no, I missed out, right? Thomas was not there when Jesus had come. What had happened is the disciples were gathered in a room in Jerusalem and they were locked away behind a door for fear of the authorities who had crucified their Lord. They worried we're going to come after them as well. And the risen, resurrected Jesus appeared to them. And he said to them, peace be with you. And at that moment, those disciples, their world was changed, but not for Thomas. Dear old Thomas, he wasn't there. There's some speculation based on a few other biblical references to Thomas that Thomas might have had a bit of a melancholy, gloomy disposition. So there's some thinking that after Jesus was killed and buried, some of us know this, he needed time on his own. Right, he needed to get away from it all. He needed to be removed from all the other disciples. And so he went off. And so he wasn't there when Jesus appeared to them. But we don't really know. But then verse 25 tells us, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. How would you respond, friends, if someone came to you and said, I have seen the risen Lord Jesus? How would you, if you come maybe here as a visitor this morning, if one of the people you know or your family members said to you, I believe in a risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. How would you respond? Perhaps you would respond very much like Thomas responded. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas probably assumes in this moment that those 10 disciples, so it's all the disciples minus Judas, the 12 disciples, and minus Thomas, he probably assumes that all his friends have seen a ghost because he is not at all persuaded by their words. And it's worth pointing out this morning that for a first century Jew like Thomas, the idea that 10 friends had seen a ghost is a far more reasonable deduction and assumption and belief than that Jesus had risen from the dead. Yeah, I think sometimes from our modern kind of vantage point, we look back on kind of first century Jewish people and ancients, and we kind of think, well, those are just really superstitious people. They'll believe anything. They'll easily believe in the resurrection from the dead. But what we see here from Thomas is indicative of the mindset of first century Jews. There is no way anyone would ever rise from the dead. It's far more likely that 10 people would see a ghost together than that someone would rise bodily from the grave. In other words, Thomas's mindset is very much the same mindset as our modern mindset. People do not come back from the dead. But Thomas said he will believe, but there's some very certain specific conditions that he sets. He said, I don't just need to see Jesus, Thomas says, but I actually need to put one of my fingers into the wounds that were made by the nails when he was crucified to the cross. Not only that, if that's not enough, I actually have to take my hand and I have to place it into his side where a Roman centurion had shoved a spear to make sure that he was dead. And only if I'm able to see him, put my finger into his wounds on his hands and touch his side, only then will I believe. I think some of us are probably nodding along with Thomas and kind of going like, yeah, you tell them. You go, friend. Right? That's exactly what I would say in that situation. Show me the proof. Prove to me. Give me the evidence. Let me make kind of absolutely clear this morning that having a curious mind, asking questions, looking for evidence that Christianity is true, is an excellent thing to do. Honest, a seminary professor of mine used to say this, honest questions deserve honest answers. Honest questions deserve honest answers. So if you hear, and you're in elementary school or you're in youth, and you're here with your parents, and you have questions about the Christian faith, ask your parents. Ask Alejandro. Come ask me. Ask your questions. Do not let them go unasked. Honest questions deserve honest answers. Don't be scared. Don't hold back. If you come here today as a friend and you're a skeptic and you're here just to investigate the faith, or because you come just every now and again on Easter or Christmas, but you have honest questions about Christianity, ask your questions. Ask the family member you came with or the friend that you came with. And if you've been a Christian for decades and you still have questions about the Christian faith, ask your questions. Ask them of other Christians. Read up answers in books. Investigate, explore. And as Christians, friends, we don't have to be scared or worried about the questions that are thrown at us about our faith. If we believe that Jesus is the truth and the Word of God is the Word of God, we can have confidence that no matter what questions are asked of us, that the truth of Scripture and the truth of gospel will stand up to them, that there are answers. I often feel like terrified of people asking me questions. I know you shouldn't really be saying that as a pastor, right? But it's like, oh, please don't ask me that really tough question. But we shouldn't be terrified of people asking questions of the faith. The faith has stood for centuries. We should have every confidence that Jesus is the truth and he can handle the questions. But the thing is with Thomas, friends, is I think Thomas's words point to something more going on than he just had intellectually curious questions or skepticism. As one commentator put it, Thomas had asked for something he had no right to ask for. To treat the risen Lord in that fashion would be irreverent. Moreover, as he said it, Thomas implied that the test was impossible. He had no intention of believing. Thomas was definitely out of line. He was faithless. I think Thomas is more than just doubting. The heart of Thomas was in a place of disbelief in this place. He'd seen everything unravel, everything come crashing down around him when Jesus had died on the cross. And this had left his heart not just in a state of doubting or questioning, but he just didn't believe. Friends, what happens when your life starts unraveling, when you experience suffering and hardship? There were a couple I knew a long time ago, kind of many years ago in the church I was involved in. They were heavily involved with the church. They were in their mid-20s, played on the worship team and just had a vibrant faith, and they were expecting their first child. And they discovered while she was pregnant that she had cancer. But they couldn't treat her until the child was born. And then she had to go through this experimental treatment. And she survived, she's still alive, she's doing well. But during that experience, both her and her husband walked away from the faith. They no longer call themselves believers. Now, I was having a conversation with him a couple of years after this had happened, asking, and he was telling me the story, and he said, you know, when he was in hospital, when they were in those rooms and in the hospital and surrounded by other people who were going through the same things they were going through, he said there were two types of people who came in with faith. He said those who came in with faith, who were going through that suffering, and for some reason their heart opened more deeply to God, and their faith got richer, deeper, their belief got stronger. And he said there were other people like myself and my wife who went through that experience, and our hearts just closed off to God. And we just walked away. We moved into a place of disbelief. Friends, what happens in your life, what happens to your heart when you go through suffering? Perhaps you're going through it at the moment. What happens to your faith, your relationship with God? Does our heart open up? Do we move towards him, even if we don't understand what's going on, even if it's so hard and horrible? Or do we find our heart shutting down towards God? Because there is a challenge for us in this story of Thomas, that for some of us, there may be what I kind of call the Thomas whisper in our hearts, where deep down we're whispering, I will never believe in God. In other words, maybe you actually don't want to believe in Jesus, even if he were to show up in your life in some miraculous way. Because if we're honest, believing in Jesus, what does that mean for us? It means we give up control of our lives. We have to submit to someone else as our God and our Lord and do what they say. We have to worship someone else and build our lives around someone else and their purposes for our life, not build our lives around ourselves and our desires and our purposes for our lives. Trusting, we have to trust in someone else. It would mean also changing our lives. It would mean turning from putting our faith in the things that we can see in this world, our money and our success and our material possessions and worldly pleasure. And friends, many of us, we just don't want to give these things up. And this is the root of what the Bible talks about when it calls us out for being sinful people, sinners. It means putting our belief in something or someone else other than the true God. This is disbelief. This is what it means to disbelieve in God. And we are all guilty of doing this. For those of you who may not yet be Christians, the reality is it's not so much a matter of believing in God or believing in nothing. It is belief in God or belief in someone or something else. We all build our lives. We all worship something or someone. And as Christians, the struggle for us in our daily lives is to believe that God is all we need, to still hold on to him when things get tough, to realize that he alone can satisfy our hearts. Because all sin on some level is in those moments choosing to disbelieve in God. And so I think when we see the disbelieving heart of Thomas this morning, this is a way of us to see into our own disbelieving hearts as well. So where do we then turn when we start to realize that we all struggle with this disbelief in our hearts? Well, we turn where Thomas turned, because this story doesn't just take an interesting turn. It actually takes a beautiful, wonderful, powerful turn. So let's move from seeing the disbelieving heart of Thomas and turn to see the resurrected body of Jesus on this Easter morning. Listen to verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were still locked. So 8 days they've been hiding away in fear from authorities. More than a week has passed, and they're still terrified. But this time, Thomas is with them. And so the story goes on and says, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Jesus actually is recreating the exact same scene that Thomas missed out on 8 days earlier. Same room, same locked doors, same appearance in the flesh, exact same greeting, but then he does something very different. He turns directly to Thomas, and you can imagine like the room just getting very quiet at this moment. Kind of turns to Thomas, singles, and you can think the other disciples are like, now he's going to get it, right? Disbelieving Thomas, right? What's he going to say now when Jesus has shown up in the flesh? But listen to what Jesus says. He says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Friends, let us pause and see Jesus in that moment. What has he just done? Let's see what he has just done. Thomas should have believed the testimony of his friends, other disciples, but he had this disbelieving heart. Thomas had made these irreverent demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what do we see? We see Jesus, the risen Lord, accommodating himself, lowering himself, stooping all the way down to meet Thomas and satisfy his demands. Friends, do we see Jesus? Do we see his grace, giving Thomas what he did not deserve? Do we see his kindness? Do we see his humility? Do we see this morning his heart towards those who doubt and those who disbelieve? Do we see his compassion for those who are angry and confused? For those who make irrational and irreverent demands of him? For those who don't even believe in him? Jesus stoops down to meet us where we are in our faith, in our doubts, in our struggles, in our questions, in our disbelief. If you're in that place this morning, I want you to be encouraged. Call out your demands to Jesus, and then watch to see how he comes to meet you, just like he did with Thomas. And now we come to the climax of the story. How is our dear old friend Thomas going to respond when Jesus has appeared to him? He responds with the most profound confession of belief in not just, I think, the whole Gospel of John, but in fact, probably in the whole of the New Testament. He responds with the exclamation, "My Lord and my God." Immediately, the disbelief in his heart is dispelled. It seems that Thomas didn't even have to put his finger in the wounds. He didn't even have to touch the side. Seeing the risen Jesus was enough for believing. Believing not just that Jesus had risen from the dead, friends, but believing what the resurrection of Jesus means. That Jesus himself is God. Jesus himself is God. One commentator wrote this, "God is a new form of address. No one had previously addressed the Lord in this way. It represents a great insight of faith." But there's even more that's powerful about Thomas's confession. Do you notice the personal pronouns? "My Lord, my God." Jesus isn't just some distant sovereign master of the universe. Jesus isn't just some impersonal God who's in control of everything. But for Thomas in that moment, this is an intimate, this is a personal, this is a relational confession. Jesus in his body is his resurrected Lord, and he is his God. Friends, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus can make the same confession of faith. "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God today." Friends, what can dispel the disbelief in our hearts and minds on this Easter morning? What can overcome the struggles we have in our hearts to believe in Jesus or to believe more deeply in Jesus? Let us this morning see the resurrected body of Jesus. Actually, let us kind of zoom in a little bit. You know, like in Google, like on a photograph, what do you do with your fingers? Like you have to zoom in, right, to get a closer look on a photograph. Let us kind of zoom in on Jesus. And let us zoom in closer to see the marks from the nails on his hands. Because as James Boyce, a commentator, wrote, he said, "What finally got through to Thomas was the presence of Christ identified by the wounds in his hands, his feet, and side. It was the Christ of the cross who reached Thomas." Friends, those wounds tell us something this morning if we can see them. Those wounds tell us that Jesus loves us so much that he went to the cross for our disbelieving hearts. As the Apostle Paul wrote so powerfully, we looked at in Romans a few weeks ago, that God shows, in other words, God, the sense of the word here is proves. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still unbelievers, Christ died for us. Thus God proved Jesus' love for Thomas, and it dispelled his unbelief. Friends, and it proves his love for us this morning. And it is his love that can most deeply dispel the unbelief in our hearts. And do we really see that these nail marks are actually, I mean, this is the wonder of Christmas, are actually on resurrected hands and on a resurrected body, which means that Jesus has not only paid the full price for our sins on the cross, but by walking out of that tomb in a physical body on Easter morning, a body that can talk, a body that can be touched, a body that later on in the Gospel of John is going to eat food, he showed and demonstrated that death has no hold over him. He has conquered death, which means that all those, as Ryan said earlier, all those who are in Christ, all those who confess that Jesus is their Lord and their God, death has no grip over us any longer either. Death loses its grip. It becomes not the end, but the beginning. Friends, do you see this morning the resurrected body of Jesus? Do you see the nail marks, the wounds that prove his love for you? Do you see the body that was dead but is now alive, that proves that death has been overcome? A woman called Jordan Mong came to see this. Pastor Scott Saws tells the story of Jordan, who was kind of in high school and going into college. I believe she went to a college here in Boston. She went into college as a committed atheist who's kind of college student. Maybe some of you remember these days, who used to love to debate Christians until the wee hours of the morning, right? Kind of asking all the tough questions and poking holes in their faith and making them feel like they're totally stupid and foolish. She was one of those types of students, asking all these questions and debating. But over time in college, the thoughtful responses of her Christian friends began to move her to doubt the doubts she had about faith. Eventually bringing on a journey where she came to believe in Jesus. And listen to her words that describe this journey. She said, "The cross no longer seemed a grotesque symbol of divine sadism, but a remarkable act of love. And Christianity began to look less strangely mythical," I love this, "and more cosmically beautiful. At the same time, I began to read through the Bible and was confronted by my sin, my unbelief. The fact that I had failed to adhere to my own ethical standards filled me with deep regret. Yet I could do nothing to right these wrongs. The cross no longer looked merely like a symbol of love, but like the answer to an incurable need." But then she writes, "Beauty and need do not make something true. I longed for the Bible to be true, but the intellectual evidence was still insufficient. So I plunged headlong into apologetics, devouring debates and books from many perspectives. I read the Quran and Richard Dawkins's The God Delusion. I went through the skeptic's annotated Bible and looked up Christian rebuttals to apparent contradictions. But nothing compared to the rich tradition of Christian intellect. I'd argued with my peers, but I'd never investigated the works of the masters, Augustine, Anselm, Aquinas, Descartes, Kant, Pascal, Lewis. And when I finally did, the only reasonable course of action was to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Never once," she wrote, "did I have to sacrifice my intellect for my faith. When confronted with the overwhelming body of evidence I encountered, when facing down the living God, it was the only rational course of action to believe." Her disbelief was dispelled over a long journey. But there are two things that I find powerful about her story that engaged, her disbelief was dispelled both through her mind being engaged, right, her intellect, but also through her heart being moved by the beauty of the love of Jesus. And so, friends, in the words of Jesus, I would like to invite those of you who do not believe this morning to believe. You may be visiting here with friends or family. You may be in school, elementary school, or in youth group, and you're here with your parents. You may be openly hostile to the faith, Christian faith. And you may have walked away from the faith years ago. Perhaps for a very good reason, because you'd been hurt in the church, hurt by Christians. But maybe you're seeing Jesus today, and with Thomas, you're ready to confess, "My Lord and my God." But even if you're not yet at that place where you can confess, my invitation to you is to investigate, to explore, to question, not just the Christian faith. I'll encourage you to question the faith that you do have, what you do believe, what you are holding to. Doubt your faith at the moment. Do you have satisfying answers to the questions that are posed of your belief system? And don't fall into the trap of thinking you have time. I say this especially to those of you who are younger, to think, I can deal with this Christianity thing when I'm older, when I'm out of college, or when I have my family and I've sorted out my life. Don't put off. Some of you may be thinking, I'll get to this when I'm retired. Don't put off these questions, these deep questions of faith. And don't let the busyness of life distract you from the most important thing you can be doing, is grappling with this question of whether there is a God and who is he and what's going to happen to me after I die. There can be no more important thing for you to grapple with as a human being. And so explore Christianity. And explore Christianity with both your mind, but I also encourage you to explore Christianity with your heart. Seek for the answers with your mind, But it also open up your heart to be moved by the beauty of the Christian story, to be captured by the love that Jesus has for you, by the character of God, who stoops all the way down to the cross to die for you and then rises from the dead so that you can hope evermore. And for those of us who are believers, my encouragement for us as a church at Grace Fellowship is that we mustn't pretend that we have no questions about the Christian faith. I have questions about the Christian faith. Let's ask our questions in community. Let's spur each other on to kind of challenge each other with the questions we have, to go deeper into our faith. And let's especially, with our questions, bring them to God. Come to Jesus with our sincere, honest questions about our faith, so that we can experience more and more of the beauty of the truth of the gospel, and our faith will become more and more sure, more and more solid, more and more firm and beautiful. You know, friends, as many of you might have realized, if you know me, something must have happened up in that bathroom, because Vesty and I have been married 20-odd something years now. And I was there washing my hands, and I was staring into that mirror, and I was like, I got to make a decision. And this is, you know, what am I going to do? And I was going through all the reasons why I should go down and say, I don't want to date. This is not going to work out. And they were all based on fear. They were all based on being uncertain about what the future would bring. And then there was this thought that came into my mind, but do I trust God to take care of us? Do I trust Jesus to take care of us? Even with all my doubts and fears. And that shifted things in my heart. Because why? Because Jesus can be trusted. We can have confidence in him. So I went down, took her hand, and here we are today. And Jesus has proved trustworthy. Friends, I have no doubt that many of us struggle to trust God. We struggle to believe in him, especially when things are uncertain, especially when we are afraid, especially when we are suffering, especially when all our expectations for how life is going to go start unraveling, just like Thomas. This Easter Sunday, friends, my longing is that we all see Jesus and so move from unbelief to belief. We see him risen from the dead in bodily form so that we can have this hope that death has been defeated. And we see the nail marks on his hands, and we can know that not only are our sins paid for, but we can know most deeply that he loves us. We are loved with a love that is divine and unconditional, a love that will never fail us, a love that we can believe in. Because in the end, what is going to overcome our struggle to believe is not just answers for our mind, as important as they are. We also need answers for our heart, for the deepest longings of our heart. And so let us see Jesus on this Easter morning, friends. Let us see him risen from the dead with the nail marks in his hands, and know that the deepest questions of our hearts have been met. That yes, there is hope in this world. There is hope in the face of death. And yes, there is a God who loves us. Let us pray. Jesus, I pray that this story with Thomas that is in your word this morning, that happened thousands of years ago in real time and history, when you appeared in the flesh to your disciples and you spoke to Thomas, I pray that we would see this story this morning. Not just see the story, but we would see you. See who you are, that you are the risen Lord. You are the risen God. But see more than that. See that you are our Lord and our God. See the hope we have in you. And see the love that you have for us. And we all pray this in the precious name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.